It says this: you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is our passage for today. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Today's passage contains some of the most recognizable words that Jesus spoke in his lifetime. They conjure vivid mental pictures of what people of God, what they are, and what they are supposed to be. The city on a hill shining forth in the darkness. Mankind made from dust is the salt of the earth. Amazing, amazing things that he has to say about who we are. The images are so powerful that it's hard to miss the meaning, but it's wrapped in the Sermon on the Mount. And honestly, the Sermon on the Mount can be really difficult, hard to decipher exactly what is applicable to us, what is talking to us, and what is not. So who is supposed to be the city on the hill? Is it us? Is it the Jews? Are we the salt of the earth? Is someone else? Is someone supposed to be the salt of the earth, but they're not being that? There's a lot of questions there. Now, maybe you are a good Bible scholar and you hear those questions. And you're like, oh, yeah, it's this. I know the answer to that. I know who it's talking to. And you may be very, very confident in that. And I'm glad about that. I think that's excellent. Here's what I've found, though, that the answers to those questions and who this is talking to, if you read the commentaries, the answer's all over the map. Like, there's a ton of disagreement and different ideas on who this applies to and how we should take this. And so there's this wide range of answers. So let's begin by reminding ourselves who the Sermon on the Mount is for, and let's recap what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. And then we're going to dive into our passage. So let's get an idea who it's talking to, recap the Beatitudes, and then we'll dive into our passage. There are three layers throughout this entire sermon that he gives, that three different people that have application, and they have application that applies to them in different ways. So let's go through these three layers. Layer number one. The first layer is the original audience. Jesus is presenting this sermon to original audience of Jewish people, mostly his disciples. That's the primary audience. They're all under the old covenant. They're under the old law. And so the primary audience is his disciples. It says the disciples, they came, they listened. Now there's a secondary audience of the crowd, and they're listening in. But all of that is the first layer, Jews under the old covenant. Then there's a second layer to the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus himself. Jesus himself is actually in this hybrid mode. He's in this hybrid stance where he's under the old covenant law. He's under the Old Testament, the law there. But he also has the Spirit, which is given to believers in the new covenant. So he's kind of has both feet in both worlds. And he's kind of in both ways. And so he's able to do things and apply what he's talking about in a different way than the original Jewish audience. And then there's the third layer, right? So the first layer, the original Jewish audience, second layer, Jesus, third layer, Matthew's audience that he's writing to. He's writing to those that are under the new covenant, those that are believers. That includes you and me. So we're in this also. Now, we're in the new covenant, so the way that we look at this passage, it's a little bit different than the original audience, all right? So three layers in this whole thing. You got to keep them separate because that's going to keep you from error. Layer one, Jewish original audience in the old covenant. Layer two, Jesus. Layer three, new covenant believers, including us. All right, so all three layers are addressed in each of these passages, but because they're in different contexts, the messages and the applications are going to be slightly different depending on which layer we're looking at. So, for the original audience, Jesus' message is this for the whole sermon. These are the requirements for the kingdom, for it to come. You failed, and this is why it's not coming. That's his message. He's saying, let me give you the requirements for what is needed for the kingdom of God, God to come down and reign. These are the requirements. You're failing. You're not doing them. Here's why. This is what you need to do then to have the kingdom come down. So, that's that. Now, here's the problem. Most of the Jews at the time thought they had succeeded. They had fulfilled the law. They had met the requirements. So what Jesus is going to say to them is going to be shocking to them. They're going to be like, what? I'm sorry, we're failing, and we're failing as badly as you think we're failing? I thought we were doing pretty good. We had solved the idolatry problem. We were really faithful to the Lord. So they're very confused by this. Now, what about the second layer with Jesus himself? What Israel was incapable of accomplishing, Jesus is going to accomplish. Jesus is going to be able to do exactly what they weren't able to do. He will go on to earn the right to bring the kingdom of God. Although he is under the old covenant, he has the ace in his pocket. And the ace is, he has the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about this in Sunday school in our new series that we're going over. By the way, if you haven't come to Sunday school in a while, it's a good time to come on back. We're doing some awesome stuff in there. There's also another Sunday school class that's going through Revelation. I'm not sure what they're going to do. They're almost done with that, but they're going to be doing something else soon. Either way, hope you guys can come to that. But Jesus has the ace in his pocket. He has the Holy Spirit empowering him to do what he needs to do. And so even though he is under the old covenant law, he's got that ace that allows him to do everything that the Father demands of him. So those are the first two layers. Now the third layer, Matthew's original audience, all the way through the centuries, including to us, here's how Oswald Chambers sums up the Sermon on the Mount. I think he does a really good job of summarizing how we're supposed to look at it. From our New Covenant vantage point, how do we look at it? He says this, quote, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." You got that? So it's not like, all right, okay, I read Sermon on the Mount. I'm supposed to do these things. I'm supposed to be light of the world, salt of the earth. Okay, I'm going to go do those things now. I'm supposed to go do those. And he says, no. It's not apart from identification with Christ. It's these are the things that you will do when you are allowing the Spirit to live through you. Through your life, the Spirit is coming. Follow that? So, in the new covenant, now that we have been given the Holy Spirit, we are able to allow him to come through and produce these things in our lives. What Israel was unable to do, Jesus did through the Spirit. Then after his resurrection and ascension, he sent that same Spirit to indwell in us. And so as Jesus lived, we can and do live now through our identification with Christ and by the power of the Spirit. These lofty ideals that he's talking about in this sermon are open to us, so long as we are in submission to the Spirit. So, to summarize, the three layers, this is what the sermon is talking about overall. To the original Jewish audience, the message was this: these are the ways you have failed, and this is what is needed for you to succeed. You cannot succeed, but fear not, I have come and I will do it for you. That's the second layer. Jesus is going to accomplish everything that they can't do. Then the third layer, us today, since Christ has succeeded, now we can live this way through the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at it, we're going to look at it and say, we can do this so long as the Spirit is empowering us to do that and we are submitting to him. All right. So, those are the three layers. Whenever we go into any passage, I want you to have those three layers in mind. Now, let's get back to the Beatitudes, because we just got out of the Beatitudes. Let's summarize that real quick, and then we can move on to today's passage. What was Jesus saying with the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And so he's talking about those that are blessed. What did we say was that? It's you're in the right stance. You're in the right place. You are approved where you are in your life if these things are happening. Now, some of them have to do with actions, but that's not the main idea, all right? So the main idea is not go out and be persecuted. Go out and mourn. Go out and make sure you're doing these things. There's a few like go and be gentle, go and be peacemakers, those you're supposed to do. But the others are ones that you find yourself in. You find yourself recognizing I'm poor in spirit, all right? So the recognition that you are in a state of desperation in all of these different ways that seem opposite to the way we would think, if you find yourself in those situations, great, fantastic. God says that you're actually in the right spot. Jesus is coming and saying, you're in the exact place I want you to be. So that's what he's saying in the Beatitudes there. They're all backwards. They don't seem to make any sense. But in understanding your plight, you are able to receive and to go and request from God the help that you need. All right, so Jesus is going to be saying to his original Jewish audience, hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. You've messed it up. So how did they mess it up? How were the Jews wrong? What have they done that's going to warrant his ire and the fire that Jesus is going to bring to them in this sermon? What did they do that was so wrong? Well, God gave Israel one job. You ever heard that joke? Like, man, you had one job to do and you messed it up, right? You had one job and you didn't do it. God gave Israel one job. And luckily, for me anyways, you may feel different, but I found another Brian Regan video that I think applies. So we're going to do 2 weeks in a row. So if we can pull up this video here, he's going to talk about something, an appliance that has one job. It has one job to do. And he makes a funny description of that. Move this out of the way. Looks like it's loading, so talk to you guys a little bit.
We needed a refrigerator for our new place. And I've never bought a refrigerator in my whole life. I went into the appliance store. There's like a 900 of them lined up. There's a salesman there. What's this guy supposed to say about refrigerators? Well, you have this refrigerator right here. This keeps all your food cold for 600. You've got this refrigerator. This keeps all your food cold for 800. Check this out. 1400 keeps all your food cold. So this guy's working me on this one. I've never seen a guy work so hard. This one is a very nice refrigerator. It has a meats drawer. And what you do with that, you would put meats. Whatever varieties that you would choose, these would be your meats. So there's no requirement on the types of meats. You could pick bacon. Marbled meats. There's an endless selection. Endless. And this one also has a crisper for crispy things. Potato chips. Look in the door when the door's open. This has an egg area. And that's a very nice thing. It's an area for eggs. you put them all in the egg area. You come home and you go, hey, where are the eggs? Right in the egg area. And they're all written in cursive, and that's a real nice feature. Yes, that is a nice touch.
It's all written in cursive, and that's a real nice feature. How are you supposed to sell one of those things? It does one thing. It keeps your food cold. How are you supposed to do that? A refrigerator has one job. One simple job, right? Keep your food cold. Why is it supposed to keep your food cold? Why do you need a refrigerator? Because by keeping your food cold, you preserve your food. By being able to keep it cold, it doesn't rot, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't decay. You guys ever drank curdled milk? You ever done that? You ever smelled rotting meat? Has that ever happened to you? It's not good, is it? I've put things in the trash before and then went away and forgot to take the trash out. Came back, all that stuff still sitting in the trash can. You ever smelt that before? It's awesome, right? What happens if you go on vacation and the power goes out on your refrigerator? You've got a freezer stocked with the deer kill. You got a full deer in there. What happens when the power goes out? You come back awful. Awful, right? Bad news. Bad news. Your refrigerator is important. You need it to be there. You need it to work. What good's a fridge if there's no power? It's a box that's in the way. That's all it is. It's just there. It's a really big paperweight. Like, that's all it is. It's useless. This is essentially what Jesus is saying to Israel. You had one job. I needed you to do one job, and you didn't do it. So let's get to our passage today. Verse 13 says this, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt in the ancient world was used for a number of different things, but most prominently it was used for flavor and for preservation. You guys put salt on things. It tastes better when you put salt on. I mean, not ice cream. That's not better. But certain things, even chocolate, you put salt on that. It tastes better. It's awesome. So it was used in the same way. Back in the day, you would put salt on things and make it flavorful. You would also take your meat, and instead of allowing it just sit there and decay, which would happen fast, they would take salt and they would rub it into the meat, which would allow it to decay less fast. It would decay more slowly. And so those were the main uses of salt back in the day. And so keep that in mind as we listen to what Jesus says here. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If salt loses its flavor, what good is it? If it loses its properties, what are you going to use the salt for? You don't. You throw it on the street and it just gets trampled. It's as useful as a fridge that doesn't keep your food cold. It's like this, right? Hey, check this out. 1400 doesn't keep your food cold. Are you buying that fridge? If someone tries to sell you a fridge that doesn't keep your food cold, are you buying that? This is what Jesus is saying to Israel. You had one job and you're not doing it. Guess what that means? You're useless for my purposes, and I might as well throw you out into the street and trample you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Yikes. Wake up call. Uh-oh. That's trouble. So what was Israel's job? What were they supposed to do? What was this one job that was so big that he's coming hard at them? They were supposed to obey. They were supposed to obey. Just obey the law. Obey the law. You guys remember, we went over this and over this and over this in the story of the Bible. Israel, you just need to obey. If you obey, guess what happens? Blessing comes. You know what that's like? It's like the flavor of salt. It makes everything better. When God comes and gives blessing to you, and what he was going to give the blessings for, Israel's obedience was going to be flavorful. It was going to be great. The other nations would look at Israel and go, look at all the good stuff that they've got. I want to get a part of that. I want to go do that. But did they obey? No, they didn't. That was their job, obey so that the world gets the blessing that God has. Furthermore, they were supposed to resist immorality. They were supposed to resist evil. This is the preservation part of the analogy of salt. They, of all the world and all the curse and all the sin that's there, they were supposed to be this hub where sin wasn't getting in. They were obedient to the world, to the Lord. They were obedient to what he'd called them to do. And so sin was be left out. All the decay and the curse and all of that that was in the world was not supposed to penetrate into Israel. It was supposed to be preserved. And from that, the world would look at that and go, man, you guys have got it all together. I want to be a part of that. How does this work? It's because we follow our God. That's your job, Israel. You didn't do it. So, you're going to be trampled. That's the warning that he gives. Don't lose your flavor. All right. So he gives this warning. Then in verse 14, Jesus declares this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Man, if you are shining, Israel, you can't be stopped. Nothing can stop that shining. If you are up on a hill, you are a city shining. Nothing can stop that. You can't be stopped. The only way your light can be stopped and not be seen is if you cover it up. That's the only way, if you cover it up. He talks about you don't take a lamp and then put this cover over it so you can't see it. No, you put it up on a lampstand so everyone can see. So here's the question. Was Israel displaying God's light or covering it? They weren't just covering it, folks. They were smothering it. They were like taking the blanket and just dumping it on it and then taking a rug and dumping it on that. That's the way Israel was. That's what they were doing with God's light, smothering it. In fact, what was the light supposed to be there for? God's light, his revelation of who he is, the truth of who he is. Why did God give that to Israel again? Do you guys remember from the story? You guys remember what the point was? Why did he select Israel in the first place? To go get all nations. Here, I give you light. Shine it out for all the nations. If you guys look at how Israel acted at this time, do you understand how racist Israel was? They didn't want the Gentiles to get it. They didn't want the Gentiles to understand. They hated the Gentiles. They said, you guys are evil. You guys are wicked. No, we're keeping this to ourselves. This is like the exact opposite of what God called them to do. They're smothering the light. They're covering it up. Jesus, throughout his ministry, pleads with Israel, obey. And he warns them that destruction's coming if they don't. Ultimately, they don't submit. In fact, they take Jesus, they put him on a cross, and they kill him for it. And then, in 70 AD, the trampling happens. The Romans come, they destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, they take control, and it's a massacre. And Jesus gave him a warning. He said, if you're not doing your job, you're going to get trampled. And it happened. They were God's chosen people. They could be, at this time, salt. They could be light, but alas, up until this point, they're failing. And then at this point, when Jesus is talking, the offer is still on the table. At this point in Matthew 5, it's still on the table. You can be the salt. You can be the light. You can do that. But they are not going to. They will fail. Now, you may be thinking, man, this is really pessimistic. But there's three layers. There's three layers to the story. So what's the second layer? If we look at what is being said here in the second layer, we look at Jesus. All right. So if Israel's supposed to be salt of the earth, light of the world, what about Jesus? He's a Jew. He's in the old covenant. He is the salt of the earth. He is the light of the world. He does everything that they were supposed to do. He's flavorful. If you look at Jesus, even people that don't agree with Christianity, they look at Jesus and they find him appealing. He's amazing. He's lovely. He's wonderful. He's not caught in that social game that we talked about. He doesn't just pander to those that have a lot of money. That's not who he is. He's amazing. He's loving. He cares for people. He brings flavor to life. That's awesome. The person of Jesus is attractive, immensely attractive. In the Old Testament, Israel was instructed to seek God because he was good. God is good, man. He's good, and so you want to seek him. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. This is who God is. I have good things for you. I have a feast for you. And it's free if you come. That's who God is in the Old Testament. He offers that to a feast, an abundant feast. And he offers that. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus offers that same flavorful abundance. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, so there's this Jewish feast going on, and he takes that opportunity to go off of that. Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is bringing the flavor. He's bringing life. He's bringing blessing. David declares in the Old Testament this about God. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Come on, everybody. Come and taste. God is good. What do we see about Jesus? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God in the Old Testament is flavorful. Jesus in the New Testament brings flavor. He also enlightens us. He does both. He's the salt of the earth. He's the light of the world. John 8, verse 12 says this. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what you want, isn't it? The light of life. He is the light of the world. He enlightens us. He illuminates the truth. Paul often talks about Christ bringing forth the mysteries of God and displaying those for everybody. He brings them out of hiding, and they're no longer mysteries. They are revealed to us through Christ. He illuminates us. He grants revelation. He grants wisdom, insight, as well as life itself. You can't live without the light of the sun. And you can't properly live without the light of Christ. Jesus fulfills what Israel could not. Israel, you had one job, salt of the earth, light of the world. They didn't do it. Jesus comes, and he does it. All right, let's transition to us then. What about layer three? All right, so we're going to this passage now. Does it apply to us? Does it not? What do we take from it? Well, let's take a look. Are we to be light of the world and salt of the earth? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, we're supposed to be those things. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. This stuff is good. Verse 5 says this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have been given light out of darkness. We were sinful, we were evil, we were against God. Now he comes and gives us the revelation of Christ, and we have that light now. The glory of who Christ is has been given to us. It's inside of us. And so now we own it, now we have it. We can't help but be light. And then it says, we have this in earthen vessels. You've heard of jars of clay. This is the idea. You and I were made of dust. God made us out of dust. We're of the earth, right? We don't contain this ourselves. We don't have this in and of ourselves. But within, from the Spirit, comes the glory of who he is. Having the Spirit indwell us, even though we are just dust, light is in us. And so we have an option. Same option that was there for Israel. You have been given the glory, the brilliance of God. Will you shine it forward? Or will you cover it up? That's the big question. You gonna shine it forward? Or cover it up? What does it mean to shine it forward? What's our job? What are we supposed to be doing? Like Israel had their job, they're supposed to obey. They're supposed to keep evil out. What's our job? Keep going in 2 Corinthians, jump to chapter 5 now, verse 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so first off, God reconciled with us. We were sinners, we were evil, we were against him, we were his enemies. He reconciled us and made peace with us and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what is that? What is this ministry of reconciliation? It says this. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's it. That's what it is to shine that light. It's to take the fact that you've been reconciled to God and to offer that to others, to go be an ambassador and to beg people to be saved, to be reconciled. That's what it means to shine your light. Go beg the lost to be saved. That's what it is. So, if you're doing that, you are shining forth that light. You are proclaiming Christ. That is what you're doing. We put together that discipleship pathway, and one of the nine images that we have there is the ambassador, if you guys recall. Ambassador here, these are like textbook verses for where we're getting this idea. So God gives us the Spirit, gives us that glory. We're supposed to shine it forward. We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. Who is Christ? What does he do? And why does he do it? That's what we're supposed to do. He is shining forth this light and this promise of reconciliation. As ambassadors, that's what we're supposed to do. We are to bring flavor to the world and restrain the decay. So, if this church is boring or other churches are boring, we're not doing our job right, okay? We're not bringing life and enjoyment and fun and celebration. If we're not doing those things, if it's not flavorful to do what we're doing, we're missing something. We're off. We need to be on there. And it's not just that. It's not just fun. It's also life and blessing. If we're not serving people, if we're not loving people, we're off. And if we are doing those things, we are shining the light of God. And that is exactly what God wants us to be doing. If we are falling sway to sin, we're not restraining evil. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If evil is coming in, if sin is creeping into our midst, we're off. But if we're keeping it at bay and we're keeping ourselves accountable and we're staying away from the things that the devil wants us to do, we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. So how do you do that? Great, we're supposed to be salt of the earth, we're supposed to be light of the world. How are we supposed to do that? Well, as we've been discussing in Sunday school, by doing exactly what Jesus did. He relied on the Holy Spirit. That's your secret. That's what you do. By allowing the Spirit to live through you and for you to submit to him, that's how you be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Think back to that refrigerator. If you try to be the light of the earth, light of the world, the salt of the earth, you know what happens? You're like a refrigerator that's not plugged in. You're dust. You're a jar of clay. You are earthy. If you are to display the glory of heaven, you have to be plugged into the wall. That plugged in is being with the Spirit. So you have to be connected to the Spirit, and that is what brings forth heaven. That's what brings forth life. That's what keeps you from being decayed. So don't leave here going, oh man, I got to go be the salt of the earth and light of the world and try to do it yourself. That's going to fail. It's failed for me before when I've tried to do it that way. It doesn't work. Go connect with the Spirit, and that's how it's going to work. That's how heaven comes down and comes into us. All right, so now, with all of that said, let's go back and listen to his words that he says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Folks, we're not going to lose our salvation. That's guaranteed. If you're a believer, you're saved. But a church can lose its effectiveness. That can happen. We can disconnect from the wall and become just a useless big box in the middle of the room doing nothing. This happened before. It's actually in Scripture. Revelation 2, talking about the church in Ephesus, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says this to that church, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." The lampstand in the Old Testament was in the temple, in God's presence. Now he is the temple. Jesus is the temple. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to remove the lampstand, your place in my presence, away because you have lost your first love as a church. Woo! Folks, if we're not connected to the Spirit, what good are we? Just to be trampled over, and that's it, to lose our place. But I'm more confident in us than that. I have higher hopes for us than that. I think we are, and we will continue, and increasingly so, connect with the Spirit. And I think in doing that, we're going to shine forth that light, and we're going to be the salt of the earth. And we won't need to be trampled. Let's not be a church that says, hey, check this out, 1400 keeps all your food cold. Doesn't keep all your food cold. Let's not be that. It's even worse than that, folks. Okay, let's think about this real quick. Here's the cost for us to be a refrigerator that works. Hey, check this out. Costs the life of the Son of God, but it doesn't keep your food cold. How excited would God the Father be with that exchange? He gave up his Son to bring us life, to allow us to be jars of clay that hold within us the Spirit of God and the glory of heaven. And he gave up his Son to allow us to have that. We better not dare not connect to the wall. So plug in. The world needs to see that light. The world's decaying. Let's be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let me finish by reading here what he says in 14 through 16 one more time. This is for you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We have good works to do, and may God receive the glory for the things that he does through us. Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this was not a fair trade. This was not a fair sale. We were lost. We were useless. We deserved to be trampled. But you gave up your son. It's Father's Day. I've got two kids. I can't even imagine anything coming to hurt them at all. And you gave up Jesus to live a full life full of pain and suffering. And then to die on the cross for us. May I never take that for granted. Please prevent me from even having that be a possibility that I could possibly take for granted what you gave up to give me that. I thank you so much, Lord, that you didn't just leave us here and, hey, you got saved and now we're just here. You've given us your glory. You've put it inside of us. You've made us, we're back to being your image. We are displaying who you are, Lord. That's unbelievable. We praise you now because of what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in us and to shine forth your light, and may you receive all the glory for it. With all the things coming up that we've got going on, Lord, I pray that you would bring about opportunities for us to share your gospel because you are good. We pray this in your name, amen.